We are going through the book of Acts. If you're new with us or been away for a little bit, we are in Acts chapter 19. I preached last week on the emphasis in Ephesus. I looked at the first verse through the 10th verse of Acts 19 and how Paul came across these disciples who were trained in the ways of John and knew John's baptism, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know that there was even a Holy Spirit to that would invade the heart of an individual at regeneration and conversion. They didn't know that. And so Paul gives them the word and teaches them gospel clarity. And the emphasis there is that the Holy Spirit is evident in the life of a true believer. And so we looked at that last week. And Paul, he's continuing on. And just to let you know, with the book of Acts, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And what happens with Acts is this is actually an account that takes place about 29 to 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so the resurrection is actually a scarlet cord that runs through the book of Acts. The resurrection is something that the apostles will bring up. It's something that Paul is bringing up. But it is a seed of discord for those who don't believe. The resurrection is a massive hang-up for the people, especially the philosophers and the theologians of the day, because they said there's no way that could have happened. Because when they look at Jesus, all they saw was a regular man. And so when it comes to the resurrection, it's a huge hang-up for them, which is why Paul preaches it all the more. Because people need to know. They need to know that Jesus Christ did live. He did die. But it is culminated in the resurrection. He is not who he said he was if he was not resurrected. We are wasting our lives if Christ was not resurrected. But he was. And so Paul preaches that in Acts 1 to where we are in chapter 19. It's about a 22-year period, and here we find Paul, and he's preaching the gospel. We looked at last week, Paul was in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, Paul loved to go to the synagogue. That was his spot. That was where he wanted to go at first, but oftentimes he could get kicked out of the synagogue because of what he was preaching. So there was this place called the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a place that he actually rented out. It was a place that he rented out so that he could have a place to speak. Paul, during the day, was a tent maker, and he would earn his wage by doing that. But he took his funds and said, I'm going to rent a place out to where I can preach the gospel, and people could come in here. So he is in the hall of Tyrannus, and we pick up in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. I'm going to go through it and break it down as we go. The Bible says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Let me ask you this question. Who was doing extraordinary miracles? Yes. So who's the active agent here? God is. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. May we never, ever forget that. Because when we look at Scripture and we look at Old Testament, as I preached through Joshua, we saw where God continually said, I will do. I will bring the victory. I will give you the land. The active agent here is God. God does and brings the increase. And may we never forget it, that it is God's doing. So God is the one that does the extraordinary miracles here by the hands of Paul. Verse 12 says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, Luke makes it clear here that these were extraordinary miracles. Now, this could be translated as miracles not of the ordinary kind. So if we should expect miracles, these were of the unexpected sort. So this kind of thing didn't happen all the time. These were extraordinary miracles. This was unusual to see. He even gives an example with Paul talking about his handkerchief or his aprons that could be laid on people without Paul even being present. The person would be healed or delivered from any demonic possession just by the touching of Paul's garment. The translation of his handkerchief or his apron literally means his sweat rags. When Paul would work, he would sweat, or when he would preach, he would sweat, and somebody yanked one day and said, let me grab this, because they were very superstitious anyway and divulged in having things and objects that they thought were special or magical. So somebody, just by happenstance, took one of Paul's sweat rags or sweat bands and went to someone that was demon-possessed or needed a healing, and they got healed just by his garment. So this is extraordinary. This is amazing. Now, you could get caught up on that miracle and go, yeah, that's like weird. Like that's super strange. And you could get caught up on the miracle of his garment going and touching somebody and somebody being healed. But listen, as impossible as that sounds, nothing sounds more impossible than a man raising himself from the dead. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so when we look at his resurrection and we look at a sweat rag tucking somebody and healing somebody, sweat rag ain't that big of a deal. When we look at the resurrection and what Jesus Christ did. And so we see this happen and it's amazing. And we go on to Acts chapter 19, verse 13, and we see this rebuke of the seven sons of Sceva. Now, this is very interesting. Verse 13 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying. Now, let me stop right there, because this is a very, very foolish thing to do. Let me explain who these guys are. It says they're itinerant Jewish exorcists, okay? So itinerant means that they were traveling. They were nomadic. They were vagabonds, so to speak. They didn't have a certain place where they just landed. They would travel, these itinerant Jewish exorcists. So what they would do is they would go to a town, go into a home. Hey, you got any demons that need to be cast out? You got anything that's going on? Anything that I can fix for you? And they would go, and they were crooked men. They would even sometimes send somebody ahead to a town to create some stir, and it was actually a hoax. But the point of it was for them to make their income, to make their living. And so these Jewish itinerant exorcists, they see what Paul is doing. They see the miracles that take place as a result of these folks being healed by this guy named Paul and his garments. And this guy named Paul is talking about this guy named Jesus, and these miracles are happening. So, I'm in that business. How can I tap into that? Because I can get paid doing that. If I can figure out how this thing works and how Paul did that, let me see if I can tap into that for my own gain and for my own business. So, these itinerant Jewish exorcists, they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So they go to somebody and say, by that Jesus whom Paul proclaims, I command this evil spirit to come out. Now, when it comes to invoking the power that Jesus has and provides, you can't get it if you don't know him. If you don't know who Jesus is, you don't have access to that. He said, I adjure you, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. See, we actually see this in the New Testament with Jews who are under the law, because what would happen is they would say, I'm going to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they would pray in the name of their forefathers, trying to get to God. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, actually, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. First of all, I am the Son of God. The one you are praying to is my Father, and I'm actually him. So you're trying to get to God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's a disconnect because you're missing God because you're stuck on the wrong thing. You're trying to get to God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you don't know God. And the way I know you don't know God is because you don't know me. You don't know who Jesus is. And so they pray in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus confronted them. Now, is he God? Is the one they're praying to? Is he God? Yes, he is God. Is the Jesus that these exorcists are calling on, is he the real Jesus? Yes, he is. But understand this. When you look at Moses at the burning bush, God showed up to him, and he actually said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God actually said that when he approached Moses. But the point of God saying that was that, listen, I am their God, but I want to be your God. I want to be your God, Moses, because you're going to need me. You're going to have to know how to call on my name. Because what I'm getting ready to take you through, who I'm getting ready to place you in leadership over, you're going to need to know me. Just saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, you need to know me for yourself. And then God gives him an assignment. He says, you got to go back to Egypt. I got an assignment for you. And then what does Moses say? Who do I tell him it is that sent me? And God responds with the greatest response he could ever respond with. Tell him, I am that I am. That's who sent you. I am. And the first thing Moses needed to know was that he is my God. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And when you look at God, see, this is the beautiful thing about knowing God personally, is he is for you whatever you need him to be. If you have lost a father, he is your father. He is a mother to the motherless. He is food on the table. He is clothes on your back. God is to you what you need. And the thing is, sometimes I don't know what I need. I don't know what I need, but God does. That's why he says, I am. There is no limitations to I am. I am what? I am. That is so expansive. We can't wrap our brains around that. But he says, I am. And the scripture continues on in verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva, they were doing this. So what we saw these itinerant Jewish men doing, these seven sons of this high priest, he's actually, the better term there is chief priest. He's not the high priest of Jerusalem, but he is a chief priest, and the Bible makes note of that. His son saw what these Jewish men were doing, and they said, let's try to do this too. So there's seven sons. The Bible says they were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. It ain't good when the evil spirit talked back to you. You're in trouble now, brother. The evil spirit answered them. Here it is. Jesus I know. Paul I recognize. But who is you? Now that's the NIV. All right. I'll catch y'all up later if you don't know about that. Who is you? I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. But who are you? Who are you seven sons to call on Jesus, and you're trying to pull these demons out of these individuals? Who are you? So he said, Jesus I know. See, these demons had a little conversation with Jesus when he encountered the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 5. This demon-possessed man, he sees Jesus coming across the lake, and he runs and kneels at his feet, but the man doesn't speak. The demons speak inside the man. And they begin to talk, and they shouted at the top of their voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? See, they knew who he was. He said, you are the Son of the Most High God. What do you want with us? And then he asked them, what is their name? And they said, our name is Legion, for we are many. This man was possessed with thousands of demons. But these demons knew the name of Jesus. He said, we know who you are. He said, Jesus, I know. Then he said, Paul, I recognize. Now, they recognized Paul because Paul had been giving them trouble ever since Paul got saved. Right? The thing is, that the demons go, listen, do you know how many assignments we have been given to kill Paul? And we have been unsuccessful. We tried to stone him to death. We thought he was dead, but he wasn't dead. We tried to have him beat, and that didn't slow him down. We tried to discourage him when it came to John Mark. And we thought surely that would stop him and slow him down, but he just picked up Silas and started going throughout the region and planting more churches and encouraging more churches. So now it ain't just one. Now I got to deal with a whole bunch of y'all. I recognize Paul because I tried to put him in jail and to kill him and discourage him, but he started singing and started praying, and the whole jailhouse got to rocking. And the man got set free. And now I've got to deal with this jailer who just got saved. Not only did the jailer get saved, but his wife got saved. Not only did his wife get saved, but his kids got saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I recognize Paul because I put him on Mars Hill to try to discourage him even more and make him quit But instead, he preaches the gospel, starts talking about the resurrection, and more folk get saved. I guess it's true what you say. You can't keep a God man down. I recognize Paul. I've had dealings with him. I've had to put up with him. I tried to kill him, but I couldn't do it. I know who Jesus is. I recognize Paul. But who are you? Who are you? Does the enemy know who you are? Have you been a weapon in the hands of God to where you've done damage to the kingdom of darkness and the enemy recognizes you when you show up? When you show up to a place that has influences that are not godly, when you show up to a place that is depressed, when you show up to a place that is dark, when you show up, does the enemy go, oh my goodness. But listen, it ain't because of you. It's because of who's in you. It's because of Jesus. Or when you show up, he goes, oh, that's just that person. And you might try to stand up with some boldness, but there haven't been any foundations put in and work and put into the relationship with Jesus. And so you try to say something. You try to stand up with power like Samson did. But when he stood up, he shook himself, but the power wasn't there. And we have to watch and guard ourselves because there's certain things that we might try to do. But if you try to do it in your own strength, the enemy's going to laugh. But when we do it in the strength and the power of Jesus. The demon said, yeah, Jesus, I know Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Now, I think an even more important question than asking, does the enemy know who you are, is the question of, does God know who you are? Does God know you? Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. Does God know you? Exodus 33:12. God said, I have known you by name. He's talking to Moses, an individual. He said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Jeremiah 1:5, again, God talking to an individual. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And one of the more familiar texts that we know in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. You see the order here? God knows us, and then we begin to know him. God does the initiating in the relationship, but the important question is, does he know me? Am I fully known by God? Do I know his voice? And you know what it is to know someone's voice. It could have been a parent, especially my dad. I could be in a crowd of people. I could be crowded room in the gym, whatever. And if I heard my dad's voice say my name in a certain way, I knew it was my dad. I knew his voice. But he knew me first because he called me first. And when I heard the call, I responded because he made himself known. Does God know you? And that comes in having a relationship with him. It's not just enough to know about him. these Jewish men here and these sons of Siva, they knew about God. They knew something enough to where they went, okay, let me try to invoke that in the name of Jesus. But they didn't truly know him, and that's where it stopped. They tried to invoke the power, but it wasn't there because they didn't know him. And God did not know them. Verse 16, it says, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, it leaped on them, it mastered them all. So all these seven sons, the spirit leaps on them, masters them, takes over them, of them, and he overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know you've been whipped when you ain't got no clothes on no more, right? They left naked and wounded. And when it says wounded, they were actually cut up. Like they were cut. This demon whipped their tails. Left with no clothes on, running down the street. And so this happens. And as a result of this, we're going to see next. Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. We see where many in Ephesus, they renounce these objects that they have been worshiping. Verse 17 says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord was extolled. So word goes throughout that, man, these demons, they jumped on them guys. They tried to use the name of Jesus, and they didn't have the power because they didn't know who Jesus was. And now we're afraid, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a change because obviously what we have been doing is not the right way to do it. And Paul comes, and when the Bible says that Jesus was extolled, please understand, it wasn't like this was an event where that happened. They go, okay, yeah, we're going to turn to Jesus. Like Paul preached the gospel. The gospel was explained. It was taught. It was preached in accuracy, and they were able to hear the word of God. They had to hear it to receive it and to believe it. So Paul, in this moment, he begins to preach the gospel in his accuracy and in his clarity, and they hear the gospel, and many of them believe. So the name of Jesus was extolled. Verse 18, it says, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Now, the tense here in Acts 19, 18, it indicates that people kept coming. It wasn't like it was just a few. Folks kept coming, kept showing up. People kept coming and confessing and divulging their practices. So it's lines and rows of folks that are coming to Jesus, that are getting rid of their old ways and turning their heart over to Jesus. And what we see here, it says that they came confessing. When you look at repentance, when you look at true conversion, there is confession. There is confession of, listen, I acknowledge that what I did is sin because God, you say is sin. That what I did was wrong because you say that it's wrong and your word says that it's wrong. It's not what I feel is wrong or right. It's what the word says. That's what true confession is. It's, God, I agree with what you say. Not with how I feel or think about it. What you say is what is true. So I agree with what you say. This is confession. So we see that confession happens. But listen, true confession, true conversion is always followed up by true repentance. There is action that follows thereafter. It's not enough just to confess it and say, yes, God, I agree with you, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. There is confession and then there is true repentance. How do we see true repentance? It's in the action. Verse 19, it says, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So we see that some, they not only confessed, but they truly repented because there was action that followed. They said, listen, we're not gonna have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We're not even going to leave area here for us to fall back into this sin, to fall back into worshiping a false god. We're going to burn these books. And what happens is, this is 50,000 pieces of silver. What you'll find is that the total value of that actually was equivalent to about 150 men working a full wage for a year, which totaled over $1 million. $1 million worth of books they burned right there. Books were extremely expensive. This was something that was very precious, and it was held in the hands of those who were the more astute, because for them to gain literacy, to be able to read and have an education, it gave you an upper hand over everybody else. Because the majority of what would happen in Greco-Roman world, even when we see the gospel, is it was orated, it was spoken. And people went and sat and they listened. Not everybody could read the Torah. Not everybody could read the law. The priests could, the rabbis could, but the common people, they couldn't read. They couldn't understand it. So they would sit and they would listen. And for these guys to burn their books was a sign of true repentance. They said, we're not going back. We're not going to leave room for us turning away. We're going to burn these things. Over $1 million worth of stuff, the equivalent. And they burned them. Verse 20, as I wrap up, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. As I finish, when we look at, you can come on, sister. As we look at our lives and we look at demonic influence, and even that word is like it sends a chill down our spines because we look at that word and we associate everything evil with it. And a lot of it has been because of the images that we see on TV that are painted around the way those things look. And we look at that and we go, oh my gosh. And that fear is even driven into our children to where it's, you better keep some lights on at night because you don't know what's going to happen. Boogeyman gonna get you. We associate all of this with demonic forces and we go, man, that is this massive thing that is so strong and so powerful. And so what we do is we go, that's Goliath, and we gaze at Goliath, but we glance at God. We go, man, that's got all the power in God. Yeah, you know, you got a little bit, but dog, look at that demonic thing. Look at that force. Look at that evil. Look at the evil in the world. We can belittle God. But from what I see in this text, is that there is nothing belittling about God. Nothing. The name of Jesus is preached and proclaimed. And in the midst of this demonic stuff that's happening, in the midst of these magical incantations and these exorcists and all of this stuff, you go, oh man, that's huge. But how does the verse end? So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord, it increased and it prevailed over all of that stuff because that is where the power is. It is in Jesus Christ. And he's greater than that stuff. He has overcome that. He has defeated it. Now, in no way do we just belittle it and say, oh, that doesn't mean anything, the demonic stuff. No, it's absolutely real. And there are forces at work, absolutely. But you carry the light inside of you. And last time I checked, light always wins over darkness. If we made this room completely dark, I could take the smallest light, the smallest match, and out of all the darkness that surrounds, none of it can put that light out. None of it. None of it. And you carry the light of the world inside of you. The light of the world that is Jesus Christ. And this is why the word can prevail and increase mightily. Because we see folks who are serious about the gospel. Folks who are serious about Jesus, who are serious about carrying it forward. Say, listen, I'm willing to lose my life. I'm willing to lose my friends. I'm willing to lose my popularity, my status. I'm willing to lose all of that for the sake of gaining Christ, for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of what he wants to do in the earth. And that's where we shed light. We shed the light of Jesus. Because there is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness around, a lot of dark things that are happening. But you got the most powerful force in the universe. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. And when you look at those situations that look dark in your life, you look at situations that look dark in other people's lives, you watch what happens when you begin to call in the name of Jesus. When you begin to pray and seek him. When you begin to shed yourself of the worldly weight and cares. And you focus your mind on Jesus. And you see what begins to happen. And I'll conclude with how I begin when we look at what was said. He said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Who are you? Do you find yourself this morning hidden in Jesus? Covered by the shelter of his wings? Do you find yourself in a position like a Jim Jackson who is now in the presence of God? But when he was here, he loved God and he loved people. And I can promise you that when he left this earth, there were demons that said, I'm glad he ain't here no more. Because that man stood in the power of Jesus Christ. And he loved people. And so when we look at his life and we look at the life of Paul and in our life, I got to ask the question, who are you? Is it you that is standing out there, or is it Jesus that is standing in you and in front of you? Who are you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you pursuing him? Are you pursuing worldly things? Are you pursuing things that would promote you or self-aggrandize? But I want to be like Paul, who said to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I'm here as Jesus, if I die as Jesus. But it's Jesus all the time, all day, every day. That's where the power is. It's in the name of Jesus. If you stand with me this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you would say, I like the idea of Jesus and the idea of the power that he brings, but like I'm not surrendered. I'm here to let you know that that's where it starts. That's where it starts, is at the feet of Jesus and surrendering to him. If that's you this morning, I encourage you. I would beg you, please, surrender to what God is doing in your heart this morning. We're not guaranteed the next breath. We're not guaranteed to get out of here safely. Nothing is guaranteed except the fact that we will die if Christ tarries. Do you know him? Do you know him? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the word this morning. God, I pray for your people. God, encourage us through this week, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you. We need you. Someone here this morning that you say, yes, I want to surrender to Jesus as a sign of obedience, you just raise a hand. Say, yes, I want to give my heart to the Lord today. Today is the day. Not putting it off, not waiting anymore. Today's the day. So, Father, you see your people, God. You know where you are. Encourage us this week, God, to run on, to stand in your power and your strength. And not our own. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus of this song, and then we'll be dismissed. See you Wednesday night at 6:30.